How many of you knew that June 4th is Pentecost Sunday? Did you know that? It is Pentecost Sunday, June 4th, 2017. The significance of Pentecost Sunday is that it is when we commemorate the anniversary of the Holy Spirit falling on the disciples who were in that upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified. He rose. He spent, roughly 40 days with his disciples, teaching them from the Word of God. And then he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit and to pray. And they did so. And 10 days after they went there, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and the world was transformed. Now, I have a few questions, and I want to ask before I commence to preaching. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit's work in your heart is absolutely vital? How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit is capable of transforming people and transforming churches and communities? How many of you believe that God's intention for every believer is not only that they would receive the Holy Spirit, because we do when we pray to receive Christ, but that the Holy Spirit would receive all of us? He wants every part of us. He wants every part of our being, every part of our makeup. And too often, I suppose, the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us. He has some of us, or he has most of us, but seldom does he have all of us. And it's an amazing thing that God is able to do when the Holy Spirit has all of you. So, final question. How many of you believe that your life would improve if you had the fullness of the Holy Spirit all of the time? Amen. The title of the message and the title of the series I'm going to be bringing over the next few weeks is The Pathway to Pentecost. A certain thought began to form itself in my mind. I'd had it before, but it had never come to me quite as full-blown as what it did here this spring. I found myself wondering how. Found myself wondering how were Jesus' disciples transformed in just 50 days from men who were scattered and in a state of despair into a unified whole, who are prepared to receive the Holy Spirit and transform the world. And so that really, I suppose, in a way, is the question that I want to answer today and over the next several weeks. How did that take place? Not everything that God does can be replicated or reproduced, but many things that God has done in the past can be. I believe national repentance can take place. Eileen mentioned the one body, the prayer that churches in our community are having and gathering together. I was here as we hosted that about a month ago, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was powerful in here. I felt that God really met with us. I suppose, and not to judge or put too fine a point on it, I suppose initially my feeling was, okay, I'm hearing prayer. I'm not necessarily feeling as powerfully as I would like the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I think part of that is practice. I think part of that is learning to come together and learning to lift up our request to God with openness. And by the time, after several months, that we met here, I felt that the power of God was beginning to be poured out in a different way. And I believe everyone who was here sensed it. And I want to say I believe it does make a difference. Now, I was here 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday. I never heard so much about an Easter service in my life. I have to tell you, I receive things from people, and you may not feel this way. You may not agree if you don't act like you do. They were saying that they felt that it was the most powerful Easter service that they had ever been in. Well, I believe that's connected. I believe there's a connectedness between that time of prayer and that time of humbling of self and coming together and the fact that God's Spirit can work more powerfully in people's hearts and lives. I believe that one depends upon the other, and that when one takes place, the other certainly will take place. I believe in those prayers of national repentance and prayers for revival. When they are coming from righteous hearts, and when they are coming with passion and zeal, God says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so our prayers have power. So as I begin today by looking into the Gospel of John, I want you to be asking yourself this. Be asking yourself, how would my life be different if I truly had all of God's power that is available to me? John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I just want to pause there for a moment. Do any of you ever wonder which of the people in the Bible that you are most like? Or am I the only one? I can see myself in different of the disciples, but when I was a young man, what Thomas did here, that sounded pretty much like me. Because I could be a skeptic, I could be a cynic, I could be difficult to persuade on anything. My two sons recently told me within the last few months, they referred to me as a, quote, natural contrarian. I've always been like a salmon swimming upstream. I just don't always go with the flow of things and so on. And so here is Thomas, and everyone else believes, but in his mind, he doesn't think that he has seen reason to believe. He doesn't believe that it's possible. And so, yes, he's unconvinced. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He makes his statement about, "Until I see nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where it were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, he has to wait 7 days. His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That would get my attention. The doors are locked, and here is Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what he did. I don't know if he dematerialized and rematerialized. That's a possibility. I've thought of that. I don't know if he sort of walked through the walls, just sort of walked through the doors. I know he's capable of doing that. How many of you knew he was capable of doing that? He can be wherever he wants, whenever he wants to be, and he can be everywhere at once if he wants to be. So here is Jesus, and he has come through. I'm thinking that if I were Thomas, I might already now be convinced. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, how many of you are believers? So you're blessed because you have not seen in the way that Thomas saw. You have not seen Jesus materially in the flesh. To my knowledge, he has not come and stood before any of you. And I suppose we might question, if you profess that he had, your sobriety. You've not experienced it, neither have I, but I believe. I believe on the basis, I suppose, of a lot of things. I believe on the basis of the evidence. I believe on the basis of experience and God's work in my heart. I believe on the basis of Scripture. I have a lot of reasons to believe. I just wish to say, you are more greatly blessed than were they. Let's begin to examine three things. Where they, the disciples, began on Easter Sunday. Where they ended on the day of Pentecost, and what they overcame in taking this spiritual journey. So where did they begin? We see them here. They are afraid, and they are in hiding. Imagine that. Big, strong Peter, the man who's willing to step out of the boat and walk on water, he's scared. Other men, these are strong men. They're afraid because what has happened to Jesus, it may happen to them. They are afraid of those Jewish authorities. They're confused. They don't really understand what has happened and why. Now, that's the question I want to say also that can bedevil believers. Why? Now, you might ask me how often I ask God why at this point in my life. Claudia just asked me, how often do you wonder why? I'm glad you asked me that question, Claudia. It gives me the opportunity of answering it. I don't recall truly asking God a why question for approximately the last 20 years because I think I finally got it through my head. Now, before that, I think I ask God a lot of the time. I have come to see that his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I've also come to see that God does not need my permission to do anything. I've come to see that all I do when I find myself asking a lot of why questions is that I can be limiting what God wants to do now as I ask him about the things of the future or about the past. And these men are here, I will say, they are wondering why. Why the crucifixion? Why the suffering? Why did Jesus have to pass through this? Why a year before did Jesus feed 5,000 and feed 4,000, and now when he was at the cross, he's there virtually alone? He's got a couple of women there with him. And by the way, ladies, we will talk about the role of women in Pentecost on Mother's Day. So you might want to invite your friends. We're going to explore that. He's there, and there are a couple of women, and there is John. And John is with him, but the others, they're scattered. We look and see them. They are lacking direction and purpose. And finally, we see them, and they're alternating between hope and doubt. Let's ask ourselves if we ever look that way. Are there ever times that we are afraid? Do you ever find yourself, in a sense, hiding from God? Find yourself ashamed or afraid to stand in his presence, the presence of a holy God? Do you ever have those periods where you feel deeply confused and wonder why things are happening in your life, or wondering what God's purposes might be? Do you find yourself lacking direction and purpose? Do you find yourself alternating between hope and doubt? There have been times, I know in my life, when I've been just full of faith. And there have been times when, just a few hours later, I found myself with the deepest and darkest periods of doubt. And so if you experience that, I don't have a word of condemnation for you, just of empathy. I think that is the natural human state. Let's look on at where the disciples ended on the day of Pentecost. They were unified. The Bible says they were all in one accord. They were full of godly zeal, to the point where when they spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem and began to shout and praise God, people thought they were drunk. And Peter had to stand there boldly and say, "We are not drunk as ye suppose, we are full of the Holy Spirit." I haven't seen anyone for a while who has been so full of the Holy Spirit that they appeared to be intoxicated. I would be open to that. I think that I could find a way of adjusting. I think that they were boldly speaking in the streets of Jerusalem with both faith and purpose. Because Peter does that. He goes back and begins to explain and give a context in the scriptures for what Christ was intending to do and what his death meant and what was written in the Old Testament about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And so you see the change, the transformation. Let's look at what they overcame. They overcame self-reliance. Peter especially, you see, always willing to lean on Peter. But he failed God. The next chapter in the book of John relates that story when Jesus began to talk to Peter, and three times he asked him if he would feed his sheep. And it reminded Peter of the three times that he had betrayed Christ, when he had felt so strong and had said, "I will never leave you." A couple of hours go by, "I'm leaving you. I'm on my way." He puppied out, some would say. He put his tail between his legs. I'm not condemning him. I may well have done exactly the same thing. But Peter, again, is vacillating between hope and between that faith that he would have and the unbelief, largely because he relied on himself. Now, how many of you believe you're intelligent? You're allowed to raise your hand. Do you believe you're intelligent? Come on, fess up. How many of you believe that you have some mental toughness in you? The more you pass through life, the tougher you become. Until you're, I suppose, like an old turkey that's been in the oven too long. I observed that years ago. I tried to figure out when I was a boy, I would meet people, and you might call them tough old birds, and I would wonder if they were still alive because they were so tough, or if they were so tough because they were still alive. What answer would you give me? How many would say that life tends to create toughness within you? Amen. And how many of you would say that if you want to continue in life, you have to have a measure of toughness? So it's okay, and I think it's okay to use the word. But Peter and the other disciples relied too much on their intelligence and their toughness and the education that they had received from Christ. They overcame, before they got to the upper room, their individualism. Oh, you see that. The Bible is very open about that. The disciples would be walking down the road with Jesus, and they would begin to contend over which of them would be the greatest. We don't do that. Which of us will sit at your right hand and which of us will sit at the left? Do you remember what Jesus told them when they asked that? He said, "Are you able to drink the cup from which I will be drinking?" And it was a bitter cup from which he was going to drink. He's in Gethsemane, you'll recall. And he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to drink it. He drank it because he had to, because he loves us, and because he was arranging our salvation. And so they had to overcome this individualism, because God's desire is not that he have 120 individuals up there in that upper room, but that he would have, hear me now, one church. And so they had to yield and surrender a part of that individualism, not individuality. You understand the difference? Individualism, where your desire to do things your own way actually comes before the benefit of others around you. And they overcame their envy. Well, envy causes a lot of problems. How many of you have ever found yourself bitten by the green-eyed monster? Shakespeare talked about that. "When I find myself desiring this man's scope or this man's art, this man's skill, he's saying, or this man's breadth of knowledge and of interest. I have been bitten a few times in my life by that green monster of envy. Why am I experiencing this and they're not, Lord? Why am I suffering? And they just seem to have it made. You've never thought that, though, right? Lord, I'm as good a person as they are, and they just seem to be being blessed. And me, oh no. They seem to be growing spiritually, or they say they are. How do I know if they really are? Oh, they go on, they give a big testimony. They stand up before the church and they say, oh, I wish that all men could be as I am. Envy. You know, envy creates cynicism. You know that, right? Envy takes away from you your ability to enjoy your life, and it takes away your ability to enjoy their life. So it had to be overcome. And they overcame their fear. Peter's speaking boldly out in the streets of Jerusalem just a few weeks later. So here are four primary takeaways. That's a Chuck Miller expression. Where's Chuck? Where are you? Chuck. Chuck is a great Bible teacher. Chuck, I'm handing you a bouquet. I'm telling him that you're a great Bible teacher. He does the men's Bible study up here on Tuesday mornings, and what time should they be here, Chuck? 6 a.m.? Yeah, they get to sleep in. The guys on Friday meet at 5:30. Chuck will bring a great lesson from the Word of God, and then he will package it up and say, here's the takeaway. That's the part that you're to apply, and that's the main stuff that you're to remember. And so I thought with this message that I would share with you what some of the takeaways are. Number one, you can grow far more than you probably believe you can grow. Some of you think, well, I could never be all that God wants me to be. Don't you understand that God's calling is God's enabling? That if God requires you to do it, that He has the power, He has the strength, He has the giftedness, He has everything that you need. God will give you the ability to do things beyond what you think you can do, and you can grow. Now, Jesus said in terms of physical growth, what man can add even a cubit to his stature by thought alone? And so when it comes to spiritual growth, there may be a process. There may be things where you have decisions to make, but I'm here to tell you, you can grow more than you believe you can grow, and certainly more than the other people around you believe you can grow. Because we tend to be skeptical of each other. We tend to say of ourselves, well, I'm stuck with that. I'm never going to get over that. God can help you get over it, whatever it is. God can help you get over substance abuse. God can help you get over lust. God can help you get over any of these things that form a stumbling block in your life. You know, sometimes we have not because we ask not. And when you ask amiss. God will answer prayers, sincere prayers, for spiritual growth. He wants us to be more like Him, and He will allow it, and He will enable it. The second takeaway would be this. You can overcome far more things than you probably believe that you can overcome. You can get past things. The disciples did. They overcame their fear. They overcame their doubts. Do you realize that of these disciples, only one of them did not die a martyr's death? John. The others all did. And so these men who were so frightened and who were so scattered and so confused, these men ultimately gave testimony and witnessed to God, even though it cost them their very lives. Why would they do that? Because they loved Him, because they knew the truth. They were so persuaded of it, there was no doubt. I heard people say for years in Sunday school classes, well, none of us know what we would do if they put a gun to our head and asked us if we loved Jesus. And I've been saying for a number of years, you'll do what you always do. If you're in the habit of standing up for God, if you're in the habit of just expressing what you know to be the truth, you would do that in that hour. And if you're in the practice and the habit, again, of putting your tail between your legs and finding a way to somehow whimper out of the situation, that's what probably you would do in that moment. Now, how many of you, because it's Sunday morning and we're in worship, how many of you really want to be the kind of person who's faith and whose belief does not depend upon the ease of the moment? How many of you find yourselves sometimes afraid to share your faith? How many of you would like to get beyond that? Had a discussion at a local business a couple of weeks ago. The thought came up about, you know, it can be very difficult just sometimes to, like, pray over your food in a restaurant. I found that difficult when I was full of doubt. I'm not full of doubt at this point in my life. I'm also not quite like John Bear. He preceded my dad as a pastor of Bentley Wesleyan back in the 60s. I understand that this man, he was a large guy, he was about 6'5". He'd be in the local restaurant with the LBA, and he would just stand up and begin to pray like this. Oh, God, we thank you for this food. And what I've been told is that everybody in the restaurant would do this. You know why he was not self-conscious? Because he was God-conscious. Amen. Amen. Third takeaway. So you can be transformed far more quickly than you probably believe you can be transformed. Far more quickly. Well, it might take me 30 years. It might take 30 minutes. Don says, and I agree, it might take 30 seconds. You know, generally there is only one thing between us and very rapid spiritual transformation. It is us yielding everything to God and saying for our entire life, Lord, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. When you surrender yourself to God, spiritual breakthrough takes place. And finally, the final takeaway, The key to life transformation is a decision to make a focused search for the Holy Spirit. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given. How many of you remember that Jesus said those three things? I didn't put them in the same order he did, but I said the same three things. I wondered when I was a young man, now what on earth is the point of this? The point of this is you have to make a deliberate decision at some point in your life that you want all of God or you will never have all of God. That you want God to have all of you or you will never come to the place where he truly and indeed has all of you. You have to come to that place of decision. And you may find that there are 100 small decisions involved in the one big decision, but it does sort of begin by knocking and by asking and by seeking. And so my request of you today is that you would make just one decision today. And that would be the decision to pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit. To pursue, to chase. God sometimes seems to kind of keep moving as you chase because he wants to get a little bit further down the road and further down the road. But eventually, when you chase, he will stop and you will find. And it will be given unto you. And it's worthwhile. You need it. Your friends need it in you. The church needs it in you. The community needs it in you. God needs people to transform America. Praying that America would be transformed without praying that we individually would be is an exercise in futility. Do you really believe that the politicians are the guys and gals with the answers for what ails America? Or is God? I'd like you to stand with me as we draw to a close. Now again, this is very narrow, just a simple question. Are you willing to pursue? And if you're willing to pursue, then I want you to mark yourself. I want you to make a commitment to the pursuit. I understand. You know, as a pastor, you stand up here and you ask people to make a commitment. You don't know that anybody will. But I'm trusting that God is speaking to you and that you will do what God asks you to do. And if God asks you to pursue, I want you to come forward across this front so I can have prayer with you about that pursuit. And you don't have to wait for anybody else. You can be the one. Lord, there are husbands here today who know what it has been to pursue a lady, and there are ladies here today who know what it is to pursue a husband, and there are people who know what it is to pursue their children when they are not walking where they believe they ought to walk. And so we do know how to pursue. We know how to pursue a closer relationship. We know how to pursue a master's degree or a bachelor's degree. We know how to pursue a PhD. You apply yourself and you work a process. And at the end of a process, you have something that you did not have. And Lord, that is my prayer for the men and women who have come and are standing here before you right now, that you will give them the desire of their heart, that they will find and it will be open to them. Lord, I pray that you would honor the decision that they're making to deliberately seek after spiritual growth and spiritual fullness. Lord, only with that will they ever be the person you created them to be. And I pray that you would make it so. And I pray, Lord, that there might be others over the next few weeks that would join us in the journey, that would decide that having all of you is worth anything, and that they would do that. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.